Well, good evening, everyone. I detect a definite sense of excitement for some reason. Yeah, well, welcome to you all and to those listening online tonight as well. And I'm pleased to say we've got Brother Graham Parcell back again and talking on the wisdom in creation tonight. He's asked that we read Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And with that, we look to Brother Graham. Thank you, Brother Graham.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Glyn. And I can only put it down to the fact that you're all really hardy Aussies, or that you're attracted by the subject. So that is fantastic. And it's really great to see so many of us out here today. I think we're going to have a wonderful time. How can we fail with such a wonderful subject? Am I coming over okay? Yeah? All right, lovely. All right, well, we've got, as usual, far too much to get through, so I'm going to give you, because some of you here, I know, won't have heard some of these things before, so there's a couple of slides, if you could just, you know, register in your head, I've seen that one before, that's fine. If it's new to you, that's fantastic. My usual themes, as you know, are design, which is going to be a strong one tonight, DNA, which is part of God's design, the human body, our just-so planet, and biomimicry, which we'll come on to. And that's going to figure quite prominently tonight, biomimicry, and we'll come on to that, in case you're wondering what that is. So, here we have a bit of the background. If you asked people in the world to say what is the thing that is least likely to happen in life, it would be, well, the second coming. People say, well, the chances of this or that happening are about as much as likely as Jesus coming back. But actually, as with most things in the Word of God, if you flip it around, that is the certain promise of God, that Jesus will come back to this earth. Ever since the fathers fell asleep there at the top in yellow, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. They deliberately ignore this fact that by the word of God, heavens existed long ago and an earth formed out of water. And I've got to say, to my shame, probably hadn't registered this before, earth formed out of water and by means of water. You've probably seen that before. But I thought that that was very interesting. Then goes to talk about the flood. Then we're coming back in the yellow section there. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is forbearing towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So the reason why, young people, brothers and sisters, the reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet is because there are still people that are going to take up his name. And that's exciting, and that's why we preach from this place every week. So, moving swiftly on. We're trying to get some of the reasons why creation is here, rather than just a celebration of creation, which is great, I think, anyway, but... So I came up with some of these things. Nothing is too hard for God in nature, and those parallels, the same in our lives. So nothing is too hard for God in our lives. It doesn't mean to say that everything we pray for will happen, as we know, but God is in control. He made us from the dust, and he can recreate us from the dust. God loves us. You can see it in creation, in all the beautiful complexity and intricacy and beauty, all the wonderful design we see in creation. But he also cares about our individual lives too. And I think you're getting the pattern here now. So God controls the planet, and God can control your life too, if you and I let him. Everywhere we look in God's creation, we see his hand. And the question is, are you and I looking for God's hand in our lives too? There's many references to another one of my favourite subjects, how the human body relates to members of the ecclesia all working together. The human body all works together, and so should each member in the ecclesia. Now, some wonderful facts about the human body. These are new from last time. So, the brain, when we're awake, it uses enough electricity to power a small light bulb. Or if you're James Bargey boss, a big light bulb. That's all he told me to say. I think you've got it all there. The strongest muscle, guys, you do lots of this as I do, the strongest muscle in your body is the masseter. Bah, bah, bah. The masseter keeps your jaw going. Hence the phrase my dad used to say, oh, I had a good jaw at the weekend. In other words, I had a good chat to somebody, even though he was, unlike me, a man of few words. There's enough iron in our bodies to make a 10-centimetre nail. And if you want further info about all the different trace elements, like gold, etc., in our bodies, I think Sister Sue, has got a whole heap of information on that from the women down the mine. You'll be interested. In your lifetime, the boys are like this. Where's Josh? Where's he gone? Josh and Duxie, you're like this. During your lifetime, without even thinking about it, you'll produce 2 Olympic swimming size pools full of saliva. 2 Olympic swimming pools. Without even thinking about it, yeah? We have 160,000 kilometres of blood vessels in our body. The average adult has 7 to the 27 atoms in their body. So in other words, 7 with 27 noughts behind. I don't even know what that number is, but that's a lot of atoms, isn't it? Our nose can register 50,000 different scents. The human eye is capable of distinguishing 10 million colour hues, as well as being similar in makeup to a 576 megapixel camera. And bearing in mind, it's quite gooey, but it's beautifully made, as you know. The bacteria in our body are more profuse. Well, they could actually... there's more bacteria in our mouth than there are people on the planet. But also the bacteria in our body, if we put them all together... Oh, it's a terrible thought. 6 kilograms worth of bacteria in your body right now working for you. Our bones are 30% water. Our heart creates enough energy to drive a truck, 32 kilometres. You've heard this similar to before. Human DNA, if it was uncoiled, you know, the double helix, they now realise it might be a triple helix. So it's more complicated than we think. 10 billion miles. In other words, your DNA, your personal DNA from your human body will go to Pluto and back. And we're not talking about Hollywood Disney Pluto. We're talking about the planet Pluto. Conservatively, you can probably hold 1 terabyte of information in your brain, or possibly up to 1,000 terabytes, which is, you know, those little disk drives that you have at home, 2 to 4 terabytes, or maybe more. That's a lot of information. The gastrointestinal tract, from go to woe, is 9 meters long, all housed in this form. Our hearts pump 1.5 million barrels of blood in a lifetime. And the average human... Now, this is disappointing for us, isn't it? You know, skin cells, I think, last a few weeks. How long do you think fat cells last?
10
what? Years. I told you earlier. Go and stand in the corner. Yeah, 10 years. 10 years. All right, so that was quite depressing when we had a look at that earlier. If you lose the strength of your little finger, or it's disabled, you'd expect to lose 20% function of your hands. Actually, 50%. And I know this for a fact. If you can see my finger there, can you see that? I unfortunately opened it onto a sash window today. Thank you, Nurse Liberty was around. Because it's quite painful, isn't it, when you do that? Anyway, what's the fastest car in the world? Is it a Bugatti? Who knows that car's? 0 to 60 in? That is so slow, because this pain that I got, and I was good, because I said, oh, chickawalla. That's what I said. it's Swahili, I think, but that's what I said, Al Chikawala. And that pain registered in my brain and came out in the form of a word in less than a second, because the nerve impulses go at 273 kilometres a second. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Plenty more where that came from. We'll have to save them for next time. But to say that our bodies, when they're working well, work together is an understatement, isn't it? The challenge is in the ecclesia to try and gel together in all our different ways. So, and that can be fun as well. And a lot of love and a lot of forgiveness has to go on, as with most relationships. Now, all creation is in balance, even though mankind is trying his best, not deliberately, but mankind and his ways with the emissions we put into the atmosphere and the stuff we put in the sea. And we've got an interesting fact about that later on. But it's the same with ecclesia, and in our life, we need to be in balance, don't we, in harmony. So there's so many parallels between the world that we live in and our human bodies and our spiritual lives. The Bible clearly states that God has planned and designed this wonderful world and is always planned and deliberate in the way he operates. He sustains the world and has made it clear that man and woman are a very special part of his creation. He showed this by giving his son for you and me. That is the gospel. That's why we had that reading, which you might have thought was a bit strange, but it says that God spoke in various ways through the prophets, but in these last days through the Son. So the way that God communicates to us and speaks to us is Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. There's no speech or language, but they're just shouting out, God is here. So creation, the word of God, the prophets, and Jesus. They're all the different ways that people speak, and you and I as well. So it's God trying to communicate in nature. But as we've been saying, when I was at Watford, and when I was at Adelaide, and now here at Hyde Park, we're always talking to people, aren't we? The fact that Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. Now, I didn't take that. It's a great shot. But there was quite a fierce storm a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember that? For me, since I've been here, apart from when we had an earthquake and the windows rattled, this type of activity was going round and round, thunder and lightning. People even slept through it. How on earth they could do that, I don't know. But apparently they did. Now, Jesus always spiritualizes these things, because when the disciples were on the boat and he beckoned Peter to come with him, and to be honest, I wouldn't have got out of the boat, but Peter did. Jesus saved him and he walked to him as he was sinking. But in our storms, the storms that we have in our lives, Jesus and the Lord God has power over them as well, if we will let them work with us. Now, I put world hunger in for this one, and I just couldn't resist this shot. I could have put a really sad photo that would have made us all sad, and you know, obviously appealed to our emotions. But this was you know, two girls who probably hadn't eaten as much that day, but they look pretty well actually. But that was what I got. 2015, a UN report announces a decline in world hunger. I mean, goodness me, we're in the modern age. That should be the case, shouldn't it? But we do know that there are many, many children and adults that go without food. And that makes us look. And I'm not trying to be trite or, you know, clever with these. I'm just saying that if it's a world hunger problem, who can solve it? Well, probably somebody who's helped solve it before. Jesus. I thought it was a lovely picture of all the people snaking there, whether it was the feeding the 4,000, the 5,000. Jesus took a few loaves and a few fish and multiplied it through his miraculous powers and gave the world something to eat. So, you know, we have evidence to show that Jesus will be able to do that, because he's working with God's power. In the same way that he was the master physician. And all those that came to him, the blind, the lame, the deaf, those who had, demons, and all of the other things, they all came to him. And unlike the Pharisees, Jesus gave them hope. And he sent them away healed. And of course, that great time of healing will be coming with the heralding of the kingdom of God. And so we have wonderful verses which just stretch our imagination, our ability to put God's wonder into words. Of course, we're bound to be on our knees in verse 14. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with his might through the Spirit in the inner man. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so, whether it's in Christ, or whether it's verse 20 and 21, working in nature, or both. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more exceedingly abundantly above, in another version, than all we can ask or think, to him be glory in the Ecclesia and in Christ Jesus to all generations. So this is the power of God in Jesus and in creation. And there we are part of God's design. We are his workmanship. Created, this is why. The three main questions, as I've said before, that you can challenge your school friends with, your neighbours, is where do we come from, what are we doing here, and where are we going? And through God's grace in giving us the Word of God, we have the answers, not of ourselves, to all those questions. We know where we came from, we know what we're here for, and here we are. We're his workmanship. This is why we are here. We are created in Christ Jesus. This is when we're baptized. We're coming up to that process. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained we should walk in them. There's another reference in another part of Scripture which says that, I think it's Ephesians, where the works that we are given to do were set out even before the world was made. It's just beggars belief. Now, I really am not good enough at maths, or we haven't got enough time to, but I think I've spoken to you before about the Fibonacci sequence. If you just basically think of two things, think of all those numbers, you started with a zero, then a one, and then another one, and you add those two together, keep adding all the way, they are Fibonacci numbers. Once you get two Fibonacci numbers together, if you divide one by the other, that gives a Fibonacci ratio. Now, you might say, so what? Well, the so what factor is beauty and dimensions, which are just really, it's called the golden ratio. I will not do it justice tonight, but it's called the golden ratio. They're Fibonacci numbers. Here's one, for example, the DNA molecule itself, which measures 34 angstroms. That is really tiny, as you know. It measures 34 by 21. And if we just go back here, 34 and 21, they just so happen to be Fibonacci numbers. Most flowers are either 3, 5, 8, 13, 21. I can see Sue nodding. It's unbelievable. Once you start looking, it is everywhere. It's almost like God saying, yep, I'll just stamp that there. Stamp that everywhere, all around creation. Even an A4 sheet of paper is based on the Fibonacci. It's unbelievable. Have a look at it. Have a look at it when you get home. And you'll notice that whether it's a snail shell or a hurricane or a spiral galaxy or the proportions of a butterfly's wings, even your face, it just looks right, doesn't it? It just looks right because you've been created by God. Doesn't mean to say we're all beautiful or handsome, even though most of us are. It's the proportions of our face, they look right, don't they? They look well proportioned in the main.
Brian, I think the Fibonacci principle also applies to acoustics. And we're told by the experts that the main ball has very good acoustics. And I think that the dimensions of that ball are in harmony with
Look, I remember you doing that exhortation about the hall, and I think you also mentioned that time that the builders, the architects, be wrong to call them builders, the architects were amazing, weren't they? Because the way that light comes through onto the president, the breaking of bread, it's almost, you know, heavenly, isn't it? So, yes, no, thank you. So look, all I say is look into it, look into Fibonacci. Unfortunately, we haven't got time. But there's a sheet of A4, and there's all the Fibonacci sequences. You can do the perfect swirl on them. And that is the effect of it. It's all a bit boring, you might think, about the 1.61 ratios and all the Fibonacci numbers. But what we're saying is that is what it produces, these incredible... You can see the spirals there, can't you, in my favourite sunflowers there. All of those have similar principles, and they're all over God's creation. So his stamp, his design is everywhere. There's a reason we're labouring this point. So it causes us to pause, doesn't it? I've said before that this is a massive subject. It's one that fascinates me. And I was just thinking today, if I was to die tonight, and this is my swan song, to be honest, one of the things I'd like to be remembered for is the passion that we generated together for creation. That's what I want to be remembered. I want to be remembered for making people happy as well, of course. But this is my passion. And at times I have to just pause and just say, whoa, these numbers, these figures, whether it's tiny cells or galaxies, they are just massive. Hence, wonderful people like Paul said things like this. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. And his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And we can say this, can't we? Every time we see a wonderful aspect of nature, be it Fibonacci, be it design. And probably should have put those earlier. But there we are. Can you see a bit of a similarity there between that Nautilus shell and that spiral staircase? They're pretty similar, aren't they? Now, what we're trying to do differently this time, in contrast to what I normally do, which is just a great big creation fest and a celebration of all things creation, I'm trying to give some other dimensions to it. And Psalm 139, which talks about how God knows us through and through, should... Yes, he knows our DNA. He knows if we're going to have this ailment, or if this ailment which our parents had is going to skip us and maybe go to our children, or maybe not go through at all, maybe it's going to die out. But God knows us through and through. He knows our movements, verse 2, when I sit down and when I rise up. He knows our thoughts, our ways, verse 3 in yellow. Verse 5, thou didst beset me behind and before. Verse 13 there, thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. That's the word embryo there, isn't it? I praise thee, for thou art fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are thy works. Thou knowest me right well. You know me. Just like our mothers knew me. My mum was the sort of person who could just look at me and say, you're worried about something, Graham, aren't you? Sure enough, she could see right through me. So verse 16, thy eyes beheld my unformed substance. Sorry, that's the word for embryo. In thy book were written every one of them, the days that were formed. So we have a, not only by grace, when the kingdom, when we're baptized, are we written in the book of life. We don't work out our lives and then we're written in the kingdom book. We're actually in the kingdom book once we're baptized, and we stay in that book if we want to stay in that book. But all of the activities of our life are in the book. The book of Karen, the book of Jenny, the book of Jan. It's all in our book. God knows us. In thy book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And he concludes in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts. Now you pause there and you say, oh dear, you know my heart, you know my thoughts, you know my motives. Ain't looking good. But then, verse 24 comes along. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that's grace, and that is our hope. Yes, there will be some wicked ways in us, some wicked thoughts, but God will lead us in the way everlasting. So, such a hopeful chapter there, and it's like a journey through salvation, really, isn't it? Again, God's compassion is spoken of here. He's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us, his workmanship, as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. So he's got a different way. He's not tit for tat. You did that, so I'm going to do that. I don't know if you saw, someone was fouled on the basketball court the other day, and this respected US trainer said to her, well, we're going to come down hard as well on them. That's what people do, isn't it? But God's different. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. So he's positioned above us to say that my ways are higher than yours. I'm literally higher than you. And yet I'm going to come down and I'm going to give my son so that your sins may be as far as far as the east is from the west. As a father, I will have compassion on you, my children, who fear me. For he knows how we're formed. We've just seen that. He knows all our days. And he remembers that we're dust. So he takes into account all of our foibles. We've seen that before, but hey, let's put it up again. It's just such a celebration of faces, isn't it? And the story that lady must have there, and all the other stories there. So, the disappointing thing about all this, young people and brothers and sisters, and this is really disappointing, is that most people, even some Christians, can look at all of that and all of the subsequent information we're going to have a look at tonight as well, and say, well, we came from primitive beings and everything came about by chance. The majority of people will say that natural selection, random mutation, and chance formed all of these wonderful things. And what we're saying tonight is that that flies in the face. It's not even close to the evidence that you would see. How on earth is there a Fibonacci sequence for most flowers? Why do most things look like they're beautifully designed? Well, we'll have a look at some biomimicry of man learning from the animals in a minute, which is exactly what God said that we could learn from the animals in Job. So, I'm not going to go too much in depth here, but what the evolutionists will tell us is that we have a common origin. So we started off here with very simple creatures, and then life branched out, and then the top one was primitive apes, and then that then proceeded to form man. And that was the link right back. Very, very simplified version of it, but that's it in a nutshell. Of course, it happened conveniently over billions of years, so the changes were imperceptibly small. This is changed in DNA code, which is a programming language, which doesn't make sense either. But what we're saying is that not common origin, that we all come from the same source, but common designer. Let's say that this table and the lectern and all these, they're all made out of wood. Let's say they were made of a common, from a common designer. That's all we're saying. We're saying that they were all made by a common designer, which of course is God. And when we start to look at creation, and I know I'm speaking to the converted, I know that you love creation as much as I do, in all its intricacy and beauty and lavishness. And yet the way God talks about it is so understated. Even the galaxies, he calls the sun the greater light, and he calls the moon the lesser light. And he says, by the way, I made the stars also. Once you start to realise that 1 second of energy from the sun, if it were harnessed, could actually supply 24 hours the world's needs for 400,000 years. And God says it's a greater lie. It's incredible, isn't it? It's absolutely jaw-dropping. So, and I was thinking, even this, based upon what I said earlier, which is God spoke through the prophets, through Jesus, through his word, and through creation, even that wouldn't be God's website. That would be the creation website, wouldn't it? www.godis.com. That would be all things creation. If you want to tap in here, this is all things creation. There'd be another one for Jesus, and there'd be another one for the prophets, and there'd be another one for the word of God, and maybe another for archaeology, etc., etc. But it's hard. Well, you can't put God in a box, basically. So creation is a wonderful witness to God's existence. And God speaks to us, God communicates with us through his creation. So, getting into God's shoes, can you imagine how he must feel when most people in the world, most people around us, see all of these beautiful things and attribute it to blind chance, random mutation, and natural selection? It must hurt him. So, if you keep up to date, which I'm sure you do, with aspects of science, and I was never any good at science, you can probably tell, but we're reliably informed now that we're talking about DNA in not a double helix, but a triple helix, and I'm sure that as time goes on, it'll be a quadruple helix, etc., etc. But my dad always used to say, things are always more complex, more complicated, more advanced than we thought. How many times in the news or on websites or on documentaries they say, well, it's actually more complex than we thought. It happens all the time. That's what we'd expect with a complex God. So DNA is special because we have free... We're the only programmed being here that is actually has got free will. We have a mind of our own. We can choose to go this way or that way. As I said before, a bird has to build a nest, a spider has to build a web, a beaver has to build a dam, a squirrel has to build a dray, a fox has to make a den. But we can basically almost do what we like, can't we? So the fool says in his heart there is no God, because there is so much evidence. But still, God is looking down to see if there are any who understand and seek after him. And he will take care of us and nurture us. So, these should all be new slides, actually. So, again, this is another fascinating subject, biomimicry or biomimetic. And this is growing, and it will continue to grow. And it was in the Bible in Job's day, where we were told to look at the animals and see what we could learn from them. I think I've got it... later on. So, very briefly, it's the design and the production of materials, structures, systems that are modelled upon biological entities and processes. In other words, man copies God's animals and God's creatures. Before we get to that, let's see who gets the credit. So here's a publication, 2015, The Scientist, inspired by nature. Okay, well, God, provided nature for us. So you could say, if you stretched it, that was giving some sort of glory to God. How about this one in the middle here? Nature as an entity, or Mother Nature as it's often put, nature has used the power of evolution by natural selection to develop the most efficient ways to solve all kinds of problems, says Donald Ingvar, founder of the Weiss Institute for Biologically Inspired Engineering in Boston. We've uncovered so much about how nature works, builds, controls, and manufactures from the nanoscale up, that's tiny scale up. Now we're starting to leverage these. Well, fantastic! If you just said nature has used the power of God by God's power and God's design and developed it, it'd be simple, wouldn't it? But God doesn't get the credit. How the genius of nature could help us live smarter. The mother of invention, or Mother Nature, we sometimes call it. Nature's wisdom, 9 brilliant examples of biomimicry. There's never been a time in history when the hard evidence of science was more confirmatory of belief in God than today. So don't be taken in, young people, by the fact that, once you really start to understand science and, you know, you've you've got your ologies and that, then you'll be in a better place than Christians who, well, they're a bit simple. There's plenty of Christians who are top scientists and who are moving over to, guess what, guys, evolution doesn't cut it anymore. We're not saying we believe in God, but something's happening here. Things are too complex and too wonderful to be spoken about glibly as being of chance. Biomimicry is an approach to innovation that seeks sustainable solutions to human challenges by emulating, copying nature's time-tested patterns and strategies. So again, no mention of God there. Ask Nature. That's another website. 14 smart inventions inspired by nature, by mimicry. No harm in this if we give the glory to God, but that's the same one again. So what we're saying is there's no reason to diminish the work of God by saying that the world has been around for so long, therefore things are bound to have happened. But there's no reason, from looking at the evidence of all these things that have been designed, to attribute it to blind chance. 8 amazing examples. You're probably thinking, I want an example. Here you go. You're going to like this, Josh, Dootsie, girls at the front there. So, here's one. We're going to really cut through these really quickly. Honeycomb-shaped advanced composite materials provide high strength-to-weight ratio. And if you look at honeycomb, it's these beautiful hexagons, which is incredibly strong as a structure. So, the message, the 4 words that come to mind with biomimicry is God did it first. God produced it and man copies, or woman copies. And here it is, Job 12. We look at these things and we think, oh, well, you know, the Proverbs, consider the ant now sluggard. Well, we've got one for that in a minute. When we think, well, ask the beast, what, we're going to talk to giraffes or donkeys, or ask the beast and they will teach you, the birds of the air. This is biomimicry. Ask the beast, they will teach you. The birds of the air, they will tell you. Or the plants of the earth, and they will teach you. The fish of the sea, they will declare it to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. And so, ants. Unfortunately, to our shame, Ruby and I were killing ants in our kitchen today. I hate killing ants, but when they're all over your food, it's hard not to, isn't it? But in Proverbs it says, consider the ant thou sluggard. And we think, oh yeah, that's because ants are quite busy. Well, there's all sorts of incredible systems. You just see the way that ants go in lines and communicate with others. They just sort of like butt heads out there, move on to the next one. They're passing pheromones and passing messages and just checking out. Are you of this tribe? Yeah, okay, right, fine. If you're not, we'll get our ants to shoo you out of our nest. The ant system, this is for disaster relief. It's basically all about transporting shelters and rescue equipment and aid transport to the right location, based upon studying the ant. Ants are models for their capacity to carry cargo, many times their size, which we know, and weight. Moreover, ants traverse complex terrain on paths to and from points of delivery, acquisition, and the hive. The form of the vehicle also directly mimics the form of the ant, with 6 wheels and an abdomen-like cargo attachment. This is 2018, and we're copying ants. Because they know what they're doing. They're of God. They've been designed. Probably looks a bit like a cactus, doesn't it? No surprise there. We'll have to cut the chase and just say here, where you might see it. In the Middle East, a new government building in Doha, Qatar, will sprout a cactus form. And they've got bits that come down to basically conserve energy and shade the building during the day without obviously using power. Ants broadcast their news with chemicals. Every ant that needs to get a message receives it like rain falling from the sky. Nothing is lost in translation. So people are studying how ants send and absorb information so they can apply their system to everything from announcing school closings to organising groups that can talk less and do more. All from the tiny ants. And there's other stuff. There's ant algorithms which help parcel companies transport. If you were all my customers, instead of going to Jan and then going right over there to Seb and then back over here to Lynn and then over here, these ant algorithms work out the most effective route based upon looking at ants and how quick they are to get to the nest and back, and how well organized they are. Oh, that's a lovely play on words, isn't it? Weave goodbye to plastic. Spider alchemy turns protein into threads stronger than Kevlar. Spider reproduction occurs at such a tiny scale the spider's secret has stayed invisible until now. And today the mysteries are falling as science pulls apart both the molecular structure and the means of spider silk production. In labs around the world there is a race, of course there is, to copy each spidery step species to bind proteins together. If making a material stronger than steel out of protein at room temperature wasn't enough to make spider silk worth copying, another idea might be spiders can eat their webs and recycle them. You might see applications as flexible transplant parts such as ligaments. And obviously, you know, maybe getting rid of some of the plastics in the ocean as well. That's another one. We had that one, I think. What's that one? Oh, yes, body armour based on an abalone shell. The wonderful ability the absorbing of light in the dark of a moth. And this can be used, looking at a moth's eye, for new LED lights and solar cells that will absorb 40% more light. From the humble moth, 20,000 butterflies in the world, 40,000 or more moths. I think it's more, actually. Incredible number of moths. All these things that we can copy. Okay, look, we're going to just flick through some of these. But if you want to have a look at those, you know, looking at bees, looking at butterflies, butterfly wing surfaces. Oh, this is an interesting one. Volvo are looking at... have you seen these David Attenborough programs where you have a whole, I'm going to say shoal then, a whole swarm of locusts? And, you know, there may be... is it written there? No, it's not. Well, oh, there we are. No, that's not it. There are millions and upon millions of locusts in these swarms, but they don't bump into each other. So, of course, Volvo, Captain Safe, Captain Steady, they're going to try and use this. So how do locusts manage to avoid bumping into each other? So, where you might see this, Volvo plans a pedestrian avoidance system, for its cars based on locusts. Algorithms. Again, looking at the humble locust. This may well be used, the wonderful boring ability, that's this boring, not snore, to drill down into dying pine cones. It might be used in surgery to operate in very minute micro surgery. This is an interesting one, actually. They couldn't work out why the bullet train was bang, bang, banging every time it went through a tunnel. And it's because the nose cone wasn't shaped properly. So they went and had a look at a kingfisher, which can go into the water and go in without hardly disturbing the surface of the water. And so you will see that the nose cone of the train is actually based on the kingfisher. And there he is again. So this is what a scientist who obviously believed in God... because I did say that scientists do believe in God, lots of them. From a knowledge of God's work, we shall know him. Now, of course, the knowledge of God's work predominantly, of course, is in Jesus. But we're just saying that an aspect of God's wonderful power and his wonderful wisdom can be found in these wonderful creatures that he's made. Wind turbines having the same perforated edges as a humpback whale. Oh, you remember that from the Olympics, the water cube? That was based on how soap bubbles interact together. That's a wonderful one about the little pads on the foot of a gecko and how they managed to Superman-like go up walls without falling off. And spider's web glass. Certain spiders protect their delicately crafted insect nets with a special silk rope that reflects ultraviolet rays, so birds can see them and they avoid them. So somebody must like birds, which is great. They're trying to make buildings with glass, with those webs on, to reflect the light so the birds don't bump into them and hurt themselves. So that was all very bird-friendly, I thought. That's the Volvo one, and that's the other one. And this was how fireflies spread their light, and they're making circuit boards. So you see the pattern here, don't you? You know, if all of the things in nature are by come about by blind chance and random mutation, natural selection. So they're not really designed. Why the heck are the top designers in the world, by the drove, copying the designs? Design, designer. Designs, designer. The master designer. God is the master designer. Wherever we look, we can see his stamp. So, this is where it hits hard with evolution. You can't have both, in my view. You either have design on the left, which involves intelligence, designs that work from the start, things that will cause to happen, purpose, future and certainty, or you go into this list here, which is longer, but more depressing. Random natural forces, chance and small change over time. It just happened, mutations, uncertainty, one common ancestor as opposed to one common designer. Man, the king of the beast, King Jonah. What's happening in the world at the moment is that man is being brought down, he's just king of the beasts, and animals are being brought up. They're actually more like humans. So instead of saying that man and woman is God's image and he put in subjection the animals and the plants, what we're doing, mankind is bringing up that man and plants, just saying, well, you know, actually monkeys and dolphins are actually pretty much like us, and actually we're not that amazing, we're just kings of the jungle, and we're narrowing the gap, instead of keeping it there, that man and woman is made in God's image. So, here's the words of Paul, which fit in quite nicely, I think, with biomimicry, which is imitating nature. We, Paul said, I mean, who, I certainly couldn't say this, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. I try my best, but I'm not like Paul. Paul could say, if you look at me, you will see Jesus. Imitate me, and you're imitating Jesus. So, if we're mimicking, like biomimicry mimics the animals and copies their designs, if we're mimicking Jesus, then we are becoming more like him. So this is why it just really makes me so annoyed that we attribute what we see around us to mutations, because mutations rarely produce anything good, and they're actually part of the curse. So we're saying that things of the curse, mutations and randomness and all of these accidents, actually went to produce all this beauty, which couldn't be further from the truth. All the results in nature, deformity, genetic disorders, pain, suffering and death, are all part of the curse from Eden. And as we said, ironically, man actually attributes all of those things as the method by which the modus operandus, not the design hand of God, but the evolutionists attribute that to what we see around us. I saw this one, you've seen this before, I think, in the doctor's surgery. That's what mutations look like. Beautiful little boy, but he's got a rare genetic mutation and he'll have to spend his life in a wheelchair. Here's one that you might see someone who's been in the news recently, photobombing in the back there. Anyone recognise that? There is, that's Harry. Just this lady, she's a model, but she's got a genetic mutation in her skin, and she celebrates it by wearing her clothes and I suppose almost making a feature of it. She probably doesn't like it, but she's trying her best to come to terms with it. But that's also what a skin mutation looks like. Now we're talking about the curse. Now you've seen this one before, the beautiful genie. What was her name? Barbara Eden, was it? Barbara Eden. It'd be lovely if someone was as pretty as that they would actually stay like that, wouldn't it? Or someone handsome. But we know that she's still an attractive lady. But that's what happens to us over time. No matter what we do, no matter what skin products we use, gents or ladies, no matter what we do, you know, we can't sort of maintain our skin. Now, we're probably going to have to stop. Where's Glenn? How long have we got, Glenn? I can just put a note, we got to here, if you like, I'm a note. So. Can we have 5 minutes, yeah? Okay. Okay, look, I think you've probably seen these ones, which I'm going to... I'll just basically say that's one there. But that's another whole series, which most of you have seen, but we'll have a look at that maybe another time. But that's... Again, these are things that the whole creation is groaning at the moment. That was Taiwan, wasn't it? So we're just coming right to the end. You missed some great slides. Really, this is what you know. We don't have to be this age, but this is what we're supposed to be like. It's not adults. It's not children become adults, although we're supposed to be mature in Christ. It's adults be like children. Unless we change and become like little children, we'll never enter the kingdom of God. So I hope we still, and I'm sure we do, have that sense of awe. Last two slides. What amazes me is that even though we have the most incredible planet, and you know, I can see before me about 30 computers, and if we were to shut those fans off, then there wouldn't be a sound. That's the other incredible thing about nature. It's so quiet. Joe, you've got computers and systems going, and if we shut everything off, we would not hear a thing. That's how God works. He's very quiet in the way he operates, but very powerful. But the incredible thing is, if that wasn't enough, no eye has ever seen, nor ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. It's jaw-dropping, isn't it? I can't think of words that can explain it. Young people, grab hold of this. It's wonderful that we've got so many of our young people here at the Bible Club. Keep coming, coming along to these exciting subjects that God's provided for us. Even all we see around us, all those wonderful nature programs, the places we'll never even go, under the sea and in jungles. But the best is yet to come, as Harry used to say. And so, this is the final one. We've talked about the power of the sun. We've seen that. I didn't see the blue-red moon a couple of days ago, but who saw it? It was pretty amazing, was it, Sue? Yeah. Photos. Okay, they'll be on the next... Jeff can do a presentation on moons next time. The amazing thing is, in spite of all that we've seen and all the wonderful things of God's creation, there is a city to come which we are trying to work towards in our lives, aren't we? As individuals, as families, and as an ecclesia. There is a city coming, the city of God, which does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So let's just go home with those words. Have a look at that from Revelation when you get home. Just think, wow, what must that type of light, the glory of God, not the sun, not the moon, not artificial lights, not LED lights, but the glory of God is its light, the brightest light of all. And the Lamb, not only a spiritual lamp, but a literal lamp, that the Lamb is the lamp. What a wonderful hope we have, young people and brethren and sisters. And thanks for listening on such a hot evening.